You're listening to a sermon from River City Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more gospel-centered resources and to learn about our church, visit www.rivercitympls.com.
Well, good morning again. I'd hate to break up the good fellowship that we're enjoying. Thanks, Maggie and Jesse. Did I get that right? Jess?
Jess.
Okay, there it is. I'll get it. So I like just the two things playing together. I think it's a good thing, a different thing to have sometimes. What if next Sunday somebody came, hopefully somebody will come, but somebody came to church, they're just a new Christian, and everybody knows they're a new Christian. They haven't been in the Lord for just a few weeks, and they come to the Sunday morning service, and Maggie says, anybody have a prayer request instead of our little individual groups? And he raises his hand, and he said, I'm saved, and I thank God for being saved, and you know, I'm no longer on drugs, but I'm still struggling with alcohol, and I really got drunk last night, and I need your prayers. How would you feel? How would you respond to somebody like that? One or two word comment? If you do, you say it loud. Thank you. Anyone else? So, I would have thought my grandkid and child was in the room. So, okay, hopefully with sympathy and understanding, concern, and you know, you would want to have empathy there. Well, let's say and we did. We surrounded them, prayed, and we prayed and hoped the week went well. The next week, now, Maggie thought it went well the first week. We'll do it again. Does anybody have a prayer request? And this time, one of the long-time members of River City Church, an elder, or say a deacon, stood up and gave testimony, asking for prayer, and they said, pray for me. I really got drunk last night. How would you feel towards them? Isn't it interesting that even as a church, as a family of God, we aren't always quite reacting the same way? And in the Western church, you very seldom hear people get up and give testimony about victory over sin once they've been 20 years saved. Is it interesting? I think it's interesting or a strange thing about the church. The world around us, when they define people who go to church, what's the number one word they use for us? Anybody want to pick a word?
Judging
is one. Another one? Hypocrite. Put the two together, you got a pretty good. isn't it interesting that the world sees us as judgmental and as hypocrites? Now, I'm not saying that we're all judgmental and hypocrites all the time, but is it possible that the world actually is seeing something that is true in us? And there's a reason why that is? And maybe why we don't hear a lot of confessing of our own sins to one another as Scripture encourages us? And today, we want to look a little bit at that, because I'm wondering, is it reasonable for us as a church to want people to come in and be a part of our group, who people whose lives are weary and they're worn down and the troubles of the world and the burden, and they're looking for relief, and we encourage them to turn from their sin and turn to God, and we're not doing it ourselves? Is that reasonable? I don't think it is. So, we're told in a verse like 2 Corinthians 13:5, and I think we'll have the screen on this morning. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, and do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? We're going to look at a story today, another parable. We're in a series of parables. If you're here visiting or on the live stream visiting, we want to encourage you to keep coming back. Our pastor is on sabbatical, and in August, he will be back, and we're excited about that. But today we want to look at a story, another parable, and this is a parable that is found in Luke chapter 15. If you have a Bible, you can follow along, or in the Bibles in front of you, there's Bibles, it's on page 874 and 875, and hopefully maybe it will be on the screen. And we want to consider this thought: Christians are to be rejoicing whenever anyone repents. And I asked my wife if she would come and read the scripture. So you're not listening to my voice the whole time. And so that, I think, is on. We got it up there.
Let's read together. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But with this son of yours, When this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.
Thanks, son. Here, I'll take it. These three parables make a trilogy of a truth that Jesus is trying to make. The third one, we looked at the first two a few weeks ago, and we're going to look at the third one, this father with the two sons today. And this story of the father and the two sons is one of the most, I think, amazing stories in all of literature throughout the whole world. It has a story that not only for us illustrates the good news of the Lord Jesus and what God is doing and coming and seeking people, but it has a universal appeal, and people have an understanding of what it's all about. Because all of us have family. All of us know of friends, know of people who have wandered, who have left their family, and are people who are lost. We even know some families that they don't even know, they have never had any more contact with their child. They have no idea where they were. Decades have gone by. They don't know whether they're dead or alive because they wandered away. And my wife, Barb, she has a prayer list, what she calls them, the wanderers. People have come to her and ask her to pray for their son or their daughter who have left their families in the Lord, and they want to see them come back. Maybe you have wanderers in your families. We have a wanderer. One of our granddaughters is a wanderer. And Barbara and I and her parents, we love her, and we want to see her come back into the fold, into the family of God. And so this is a parable, I think, that if we can't relate to immediately today, you will come across people who need to hear this good news. Let's pray and ask God to help us to unpack this in the next few minutes. Lord, I just pray. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who seeks. You are a God who comes looking. And Father, we want to pray, Father, for those within our family, the River City Church family, of the wanderers, those that have gone from our families, our own blood families, but also from the family of God. And Lord, as those names come to mind, as we think about them, Lord, help us to ask for you to have mercy and compassion, to help you, that you, Lord, might be alert to when they're ready to come back. But Lord, you might prepare us, that Lord, as we pray for a great transformation in the Twin City area of people who have never come to Christ, Lord, we pray for a regathering of those who have wandered from the faith, who have left your presence, who have left our family. Bring them back, Lord. And we pray for any that are maybe listening today, Lord, either here or on the internet. Oh God, in your mercy and grace, if they see themselves, Lord, recognize they're a wanderer. They're drifting from you. Lord, bring them back to yourself. Lord, help those that perhaps are here and have never turned to you to realize that you, God, are looking for them, that you are calling them, and you desire for them to turn from whatever direction they're going and turn to you, the living God who has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die and pay the price for our sins, our Savior, our Lord, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen. Today's parable of the two sons is very similar to the sheep, the lost sheep, and to the lost coin. They were lost, they were found, and there was rejoicing. And the Lord is showing us that when things are lost, we should rejoice. In fact, whenever anyone is repenting, we as a church, instead of, we need to be rejoicing. We need to be giving thanks to God that he is working in the lives of people rather than judging the sins. And remember that this is a response. These parables are a response to those religious people who were criticizing Jesus for receiving sinners, for taking them in. We of all people should be the ones ready to embrace and ready to rejoice. So we see in Luke 15, 6, if you have that in front of you or on the screen, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Luke 15, 9, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." And now in this story, in Luke 15, 32, "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." And so we want to take a look at this passage of the father and the two sons. And you say, well, you know, could this happen? Does anybody know who Jim Dresel is? How many know who he is? You were talking about people being in the church a long time. I think he was born before the church was here. No, he is old. and you know what, though? He has a sharp memory, and he told Barbara and I a story about when his son was 5 years old and they lost their son in the woods. 100 people looking for him. And he said for an hour and a half was the worst time of his life because it was right by a river and right by a falls. And they thought they had lost their son for good. And an hour and a half later, here comes a man, and you talk to him, he tells it a lot better. Here comes a man with this young boy on his shoulders, and what do you think Jim did? Oh, thanks for bringing him back. He says, I have never experienced more joy than at that point. That's the response that God is asking us as a church. If we really do want to see people's lives transformed, if we want to see people who are weary and worn out and roughed up, are we going to rejoice, or are we going to say, use the sanitizer, please? God is asking us as a church, and we need to respond, I think, in the way that God would want us to respond. So we see in verse chapter 15 again, if you have it there in front of you, 12 and 13, this younger son, what's he do? He says, I want my inheritance. Now, in the Jewish culture, inheritance was a big deal. Land, property, all those things. And if you were the eldest in the family, the eldest son deserved two portions. This was the younger son asking for his portion. So what is that? Anybody got math here? One third of what the father owned, the son was asking for. And yet there's something drastically wrong here in this story, because he would merely, and the way Barb read it, in verse 12, he says, give me my share. He isn't just asking for his share, he's demanding his share. Now, why is that so bad? That's the way the Jews did it. Well, first of all, his dad was still living. Any of you parents had your kids ask for some of the inheritance? It's not right. We see it in Luke 15, 13. The son left and went far away. This son was selfish. He wanted to leave his father and have no regard for him. He didn't care about his father, whether he was dead or alive. Just give me what you got. It was rude and rebellious, a demand that he makes of his father, and yet his father gives the request. It's interesting. This son wanted the inheritance, but he did not want his family heritage. He demanded his rights, but he was denying that relationship. He enjoyed the gifts of the father, but he didn't enjoy the father himself. We do the same thing as followers of Christ, as Christians, when we leave God and we seek after whatever. Whatever replaces God in your life. We're happy with what God has blessed us with. But don't bother me with the blesser. Christians often forget. I forget. I can go hours in the day and never give one thought to the one who is giving me my next breath. Not even a thanks. I can stub my toe and be angry. Why was that there? And not give thanks. I have those toes to stub. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 5 and 13. I don't know if we're on there, if you can find those. This is what it says about God's people. They went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Those who have tasted of the Lord, those who are walking with the Lord and enjoying His grace and kindness and goodness and experiencing all the wonderful things like we read in 2 Peter, the first part of that 2 Peter chapter 1 passage. Those who are experiencing those things, there's a great joy. But if we forget those things, and those things aren't experienced in our life, we are empty. And we fill in our lives with things that really are broken and they can't keep satisfying. It's broken, so they seep out. We have to keep doing it again and again. And yet the Lord is like that Father from a distance, is watching and waiting and ready to receive us if we will turn back to Him. And yet our attitude sometimes of us who are in-house is to those who are outside the house as those dirty, rotten sinners. And when something bad happens to them, or they end up in jail, or they end up in rehab, well, they got what they deserve. No, we would never say that. But do we think it? God, forgive us. After leaving, in chapter 15 again, verses 13 to 16, after leaving the presence and protection and the prudence of his father, this younger son went far away and he wasted his life, squandered it, not only his money but his whole life, until he finally came to a place where he felt he was lost, he had no more friends, and he was in need. Let me step aside for a second here. In London, Barb and I had the joy of being part of a group called Faith in Schools, and we got to go into, what do you call them here, government schools, public schools? We go to public schools, and we were able to go in and share the good news for an hour. It was called religious education. It's a course everybody has to take because England, the Queen, and all that kind of stuff. And so we had to go in there. So one time I was teaching this story on the prodigal son, not quite like we're doing here this morning, but I was telling the story and we got to that place and he was in need. And I had these little figures around and I looked, these are second graders. And I said, what would you do if you were in his place? Hand goes right up. And I said, what would you do? And he said, I'd go to a cash machine. A second grader. Okay, do we maybe do the same thing? We get desperate at the end, and what do? We turn to everything and everything else other than God. But notice the older son, we'll skip a little bit of the story for a second here, who stayed home. He looked good. His heart was where, though? Not with the father. The elder son can picture us here in-house as we heard earlier this morning, is those in God's family who haven't run off. We're here this morning. Good grief. What are we doing? Minnesota, summer, we should be at our cabin, or better yet, at somebody else's cabin who's paying for it. But the elder son can picture us We continue in our duty. We do the religious activities. We go to church. We sing the songs. And in the process, we've left God. We're empty. We have no sense of His presence, no real intimate relationship with Him. There's duty, a sense of duty, but no devotion. And if there is activity, it's a self-righteous, self-satisfying, look at me, isn't God lucky to have me on His team? Not like that guy out there. The father's response to the repentant son, that offended that older brother. He was upset by that. In fact, he refused to come in. He says, if you're going to accept him like that, I'm not going to be a part of that. He speaks evil of the younger brother. He disowns him and he ill-treats his father with harsh words, we see in verse 30. Though he never left home, he was lost and away from the father and alienated from the family. And even though the father pointed out to him in verse 31, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. We too, as followers of Christ, can find ourselves dutifully obeying God's command, but our heart being far from Him. The younger left home seeking freedom, but became lost and bound. The elder son stayed home and became lost and alienated and bound. One left and lived a life apart from his father, while the other stayed and served, but he was also separated from the father. Both lost, both in need of their father's loving relationship. Where are you this morning? In a few minutes, we're going to take communion. We're going to share these elements. Where are you in your relationship with your father? Not where are you this morning at 11:30? It's 11:30. Okay, skip a few pages here. All right, because it is summer in Minnesota. Stay tuned for part two sometime. As Christians, we have not yet arrived. We aren't there yet. We are not perfect. We are still growing in the Lord. And so the Lord wants us to be regularly turning to God and repenting of sin in honesty and humility. Haggai in chapter 1, verse 5 says this, now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. In communion, it says a man needs to examine himself. We need to realize that if we have embraced Christ, the one who paid the price for our sins, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, then we need to recognize, though, that we're not yet arrived, and we need the mercy of God every time we sin against Him. So how do we repent? How do we do that? Well, look what it says in Luke chapter 15, verse 21a, the first part of 21a. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. We need to repent in honesty. Proverbs 28:13 says this, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And so this son, earlier as Barbara had read, he said, he came to his senses, it says in verse 17, he realized, what am I doing here? And he was honest in his evaluation. But notice, he wasn't just honest, because people can be honest. Think of Judas. What did Judas do? He went back and he says, I have made a mistake. I was wrong here. Take the money back. But he wasn't humble. He was not broken. Somebody help me. Hebrews 13. Who's the guy that sought repentance and he couldn't get it back? The brother. Esau, was it? Somebody look up Hebrews and give me that name later on. We have Barbara on there. 12 or 13. Hebrews, I think 12, 15 maybe. But we need to be honest, but we also need to be broken, humble. Look what it says in chapter 15 again, verse 21. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. We sang it this morning. Yet not I, but Christ in me. We forget the cloth we were cut from, and whether we were 4 years old or 14 or 40, we were lost. We could not save ourselves. We were helpless and in need. And as that son came back and the father from a distance saw him, it says he felt compassion. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as his followers, as people who come to the Lord and want to worship and praise him, who want to witness and share, who want to pray for our neighbors, who want to see weary lives transformed in Minneapolis and beyond, we need to remember we're the same. We don't want to be like those Pharisees grumbling and complaining. And what are you doing? Receiving sinners. And whether you're receiving sinners who are in executives, Barb and I were with an executive yesterday, or with 3M, or had been. Whether you're with an executive, or whether you're right down in the gutter, in the greenway, in the people in tents. I know a couple who came to the Lord here just recently. We're on the greenway. We need to be receiving sinners and taking them in. But if we're going to do that, then we need to be regularly repenting, regularly doing it with honesty and humility and humbling ourselves as this guy did, the younger son. And repentance first starts in the heart, in the mind. We need to turn our hearts to God and be repenting from our sins that way. Look at there. See, I'm skipping pages. So turn with me, and if you can find it up there, wonderful. Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 to 20, and then we will go into communion. Jesus tells Christians the same thing. And communion is a wonderful time when we can see this. The bread, and if you haven't received one of these little things, you didn't get one of these, our stewards are out there somewhere. If you're not at home, make sure you have a piece of bread or something and some juice or something. But the bread and the cup, they remind us that our Lord Jesus died and paid the price for our sins. And so, and this is an opportunity for us to say, remind ourselves of the gospel, but also to be able to proclaim the fact that Christ died and was buried and rose again, and he is coming back again. And so that's why we use these elements. And Jesus, speaking to the church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, says this, "For you say, I am rich, and I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." What did the Father do? He covered the, he said, get the best robe, get shoes on his feet. Kill the fattened calf. Let's celebrate a party. Why? Because the son came back and going, I'm still the younger son. No, because he saw somebody who was broken, humbled, and in honesty was returning to the Father. And when we take communion, if we come any less, we run the danger of becoming more religious and more alienated from our Heavenly Father who loves us and wants to draw us to himself. And so communion is a time to do that. And all of us here in this room can partake of that. It's available to all of us. Look what it says in verse 18. I counsel you. This is Jesus talking to us, his church. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined with fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. He is saying is, I am ready to embrace you again. I am ready to take you in and pour on you all the blessings of heaven, as we read earlier in 2 Peter. These are for you, my child, if you will come. That's what he says in verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and be religious. Is that what it said? Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, I reprove, I discipline, so be zealous and repent. Start thinking rightly so you start behaving correctly. It begins first with the heart and a transformation of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. And this morning, it tells us as his followers to examine ourselves and then eat. What did they say? What did the father say to the older son? We had to celebrate. It says they began to celebrate and eat. Jesus says, look what he says in chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Jesus wants to have a party with us every single day. And if you're charismatic, Pentecostal, maybe every hour. God loves a party, but it's on his terms. And his terms are, I love you so much that Jesus bore your sins on his body. He shed his blood from that cross so that we might be redeemed. And he calls on people. He seeks people. He looks for people who will allow themselves to be found. You may not be a seeker. I don't care. As long as you're somebody who is being sought. And if you're here today as a follower of Christ, as a Christian who has trusted Christ and received him, he says you're his child. And so he says, examine yourselves. And if you're weary, you're filling your life with whatever, turn back to me. And if you're here this morning and you say, well, I didn't know, I wasn't coming to this. This is what I was expecting. If you are weary, if you are worn down, Jesus says, as many as received him, not this, this is just a symbol of what he did, but as many as received him, to them he gave a right to become a child of God. To those who believe in your name. And as he says here, if you hear me knocking, open the door, repent. Right here, right now, will you turn to Christ and trust in him, and join with us, because we're a family, and we do want everyone to join with us. But it's not on our terms. We're not, God doesn't come and say, return to yourself, renew yourself, make yourself feel better. No, he says, be honest. You're lost, you're in need, you're desperate, you can't fix it. In fact, that's how, one of the reasons I turned to Christ. I was trying to run my own life. That was a failure. But Christ can give you life. Let's trust him today. Let's pray. Father, I ask that as we come to the communion table, that, Lord, you would help us with joy to remember you're calling us to repent. You're calling us to turn to you. And, Lord, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, those whom I love, whom you love. And those you love, you reprove, including myself. And so we are to be a people who are continually repenting and continually rejoicing in that repentance, because your arms are open, because Christ already paid for all those sins. And when we called on his name to be saved, you said, we will never be ashamed. So there's no surprises for you. And Lord, for anyone here this morning that has never trusted in Christ, right now, Lord, you say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So if you're here this morning, you're listening, you've never said yes to Jesus, right now, will you just come to your senses and say, Lord Jesus, I believe. I believe that the wages of my bad, sinful, wrong behavior is death. It's left me empty and dreary, and it's laying down a road that eventually will die for eternity. But you have paid the price. A free gift to me, but it cost you your life. I receive you, Lord Jesus. I hear you knocking. I open the door of my life. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from River City Church. If you found this resource helpful, we encourage you to share it with your friends and family. We exist to see weary lives renewed through relationship with Jesus in the Twin Cities and beyond.